How many of you paid attention to the sermon title for today? Yeah, would that impress you? The name got that. Now, I'd ask you before I start preaching if you agree, but I know you would answer wrong. And I understand. And we talked about it last week, probably from more the man's perspective, especially if we keep this scripture in context, because last week talked about being in submission to governments, to being in order in our conduct, because God's reputation, the reputation of Jesus Christ, is dependent on us doing Christianity the way he explained it. And so that was more directed to the men. Well, what we're going to look at today in the third chapter of 1 Peter is a continuation of that scripture. Now, the context, the story hasn't changed. And I'm not sure how they canonized the Bible and who was in charge of chapters and verses. And sometimes they do a pretty good job. You change chapters and you change ideas, and sometimes they don't. This is one where they didn't. The scripture we're going to look at today belongs with what we talked about last Sunday. And because I love you, I didn't do it all in 1 week. I broke it up. So here we are getting into this. Now, there's a scripture that I want to, or maybe an idea that I want to share with you, because we're going to talk about women being submissive to husbands. And I want you to really grasp the context of it, because most men likes the hopes that they could create this idea from scripture to get our women to line up and to do better. And that's, you know, it's never worked. And the reason it's never worked is because that's not what the scripture's teaching. If the scripture was really teaching for a woman to be slave-like submissive to a man, then you would have found one in your lifetime that was that way, and I've yet to get there. Now, there are ladies in life that have a reputation of, because of the way they live their life, of being incredible women, incredible wives, and incredible parents. And I was thinking of a story, and when I was going down the hallway, Sister Ramona came in. And Sister Ramona, how long were you and Art married? All right, so if you're here today and you're not sure about how to balance the word submissive into relationship, I would challenge you to spend some time with Sister Ramona. Sister Ramona's husband was, he was a rascal most of his life, but in the last few years, he really gave his heart to the Lord and he did well. But I'll call him a rascal in Ukraine. You probably can't trick her into saying that, even if it's the truth. She has always loved with extreme grace and mercy Art. Of course, Art's gone now and not with us. But she understood the God side of it. If you had the chance of knowing Miriam Russell in your life, Miriam Russell was married to a rascal's rascal. Jim didn't even like God to the last year of his life. He didn't like anything. He didn't like much of anybody except me. Me and him were good friends for about 10 years, and we spent most of our friendship him telling me what was wrong with everything else. And he just struggled with so much stuff. Yet, as a woman of God, a Christian lady, y'all never would have heard her say that. I remember when she would even talk about Jim doing something, she'd say, "But you know, there's something about him that's just gentle. There's just something." And some of y'all do really good at that, because I know your husbands too, and you kind of give them a lot more grace than they deserve. They're rascals. And it could be possible that I'm one of those rascals this morning. Rhonda said amen for y'all that couldn't hear. So I'm fixing to really preach. Let me give you a scripture in context. Women are, and it's going to refer in the scripture in a little bit, where the women are weaker. Women are somewhat different than men. Now, most of you by now, Bina, you got to catch on to this if you don't. We ain't like y'all. And that we're probably not as good as women, but we like who we are, and we don't want to be like you. We don't want to think like you. We have no intentions of letting you outsmart us, even if you are. That's what causes fights in a family, in a relationship, is when the man knows that his wife is smarter and she's right, but he ain't going to give in. If he just say, "Yes, ma'am, you're right," things would just be peaceful and they could go on. But it's not in our nature to do what's logical and intelligent. Women, on the other hand, have a passion that drives them. This is just real stuff. Women have a passion that drives them once they get on an idea or they get on a thought. They're like relentless. Twice in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says it like this. He said, it would be better to dwell in the corner of a housetop alone than in a wide field with an angry woman. Because once a woman gets angry, there's no prisoners. There's no love. There's no loyalty. Somebody's going to die. And that's what makes you weaker than us. This is good preaching. Somebody say it's good preaching. The reason that men are credited in this scripture for being not weak and women being weak is because in a woman's world, it's not that you're physically weaker, and you are a little bit sometimes. It depends on which man and woman you line up next to each other. You know, I've met a lot of women that could whip me and not ever slow down. And I'm a pretty good-sized guy. So I'm not the ultimate. You know, there are women that could beat me. I've met lots of women that are smarter than me, but I'd never give in and tell them that. And the weakness that's referred to in the scripture here is that weakness that a woman has that once she becomes passionately engaged, she doesn't have the ability to stop. An angry woman has no reservations about how many people dies till she gets done what she's working on. At least one or two of you guys should say amen, you big cowards. I'm up here all by myself. Y'all out there just looking back at me. Because you know what I'm telling you is the truth. If you say amen, she gets on you this afternoon, it could be a long week. It could turn into a long month. God made us different, though. And that's not a negative thing. It's not wrong that women are more passionately emotional than men are. God knew exactly what he was doing. God created Adam exactly the way he wanted to create him. And then he created for Adam a partner. There is no better way to talk about our response to the world, our willingness to step up and say, I'm going to defend the reputation of Jesus. I'm going to be a living, practicing Christian out loud for people to look at, than to do this connection between a man and a woman. Now, it gave us some references there. We talked about last week where it said, you know, honor the emperor. For us, it'd be the president of the country. Respect the office, respect the man that got there. The scripture in another place tells us that there is not anybody that's in authority today in any position or place you go in your life that God didn't put there. The person that's your boss at work is your boss because of the structure of God's design for the world. The same as he put together the idea of Adam and Eve and that relationship being the most holy, the most incredible idea that God ever came up with was for a man and a woman to become one flesh and spend time together. It all the way through this Bible, he just keeps falling back to it. And it's why no matter how many times you've been divorced, you always think about getting up and riding a horse again. You know, some people's been married and divorced really bad several times, and you'd think, well, man, they ought to be a little smarter than this. They ought to just, you know, catch on. They can't get it done. But no matter how bad it is, there's a time that comes back when a longing inside of a man or a woman says, I can only really be complete if there's two of us. That was a God thing. It was God's idea. God's greatest designs, God's greatest inventions always includes that relationship of a man and a woman together. Without a man and a woman, none of us exist. Without a man and a woman, and I know there's other ideas in the world today, but it really takes like a man and a woman for there to be a bunch of kids. And if there ain't a bunch of kids, it doesn't take long until the species called humanity dies. And so God put all of that together. So in the scripture today, God's not taking sides and being angry at one versus the other. God, and we worked on it last week, and we talked about how God's reputation was at stake and how we conduct ourselves, how we make ourselves submissive to authority, wherever it's at, whether it's at work, whether it's in government, and he talked mostly about work and government last week in that scripture. Now, today he's going to take it to really the highest level, but he's going to talk about the relationship between a man and a woman. And I want you to catch this today. I know some of you are happily married, and some of you are not sure why you're married, and some of you ain't married and don't ever intend to get married again, and you'll be completely happy at your point in life if the other side of the species just kind of went ahead and became extinct. I understand that. But that day will not last forever. Because I tell people sometimes, Rhonda said this, I thought about this a while ago, and Rhonda and I were having this disagreement, and it's been some time ago, and I think it really works good in the scripture here today. And she made this statement. She said, even if you hated me, you didn't like me at all, you'd stay married to me because you value loyalty so high, and you think the Bible's literal. And she was trying to win an argument. She didn't realize she was just like saying, you the main man, you the biggest man, you the one man, you the God man, you the best there is. And say, I take insult as blessing. But I would. If Rhonda turned into, and she's not, she's the sweetest, nicest one of any of you. But if she turned into some old wide broom riding battle axe, I'm in for the long haul. I'm 37 years in. I'm not quitting. I'm going to finish up no matter what it looks like. And now we say it for a different reason. Used to, I said, I love you, and I'm loyal to you, and faithful to you. And now I tell her, I said, I'm staying with you because I don't want to get old like some people are and not have anybody to argue with. When all the other pieces and parts of marriage falls apart, the best part about being married when you're old is you got somebody right there you can hone in on and argue and fuss with. I mean, am I the only one here that has an opinion about anything? Well, what good is an opinion if you ain't got somebody to fight with about it? So you need, what am I trying to say? We really need each other more than we realize. And the ultimate conversation in the scripture is about marriage, and we're going to look at that. But it's to teach us not just about marriage, but it's about how friends create friendship that lasts over time. Very few people find a friend that they like well enough and have enough in similarity to stay friends forever. I could really meddle in something here, and I think I will just because I can. But Emily is best friends with Heather's mom. And I can tell you that I think I'm right, and don't tell me I'm wrong because it messes up my preaching. But there's been times in y'all's friendship over life where it weighed more than it was worth. Because all friendships do. There are times in a marriage when it weighs more than it's worth. But if we can trust God and stay close to God because it was God's idea, he'll often bring us some relief. Now, I know there's some things that can't be fixed, but I'm more optimistic today. I'm working on all the ones we're going to fix from here on out. If we follow the patterns and the teachings of God, then we don't embarrass God. We make God look better. And people's never going to know him unless they see him in us. All right. So verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, I could preach and teach for a long time, but I want you just to catch this one idea. It is absolutely imperative for a wife to think more of her husband than anybody else's husband. Not only on day one is it kind and good and it makes God look better, but it'll also save you a lot of trouble and worry 2 or 3 years from now. A man and a wife has to make this level of understanding and commitment in God that we're going to stick together. We're going to find more value in each other than we do in other people. And it reads on, it says, so that if any of them who do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Here it says to a woman, it works just as equal for a man, but it says, women, you have the ability to cause people to come to Christ without ever talking, which is amazing because women don't believe anything gets done without a lot of words. But God says you have the ability with saying nothing, just by the way you have a relationship with a person you call your best friend, your husband, that you can cause people to look at you and say, wow, I want to figure out, and I know I'm kind of saying this backwards, but I think different than the rest of you. In the world we live in today, any woman that speaks well of her husband will get a weird notice from everybody else because women don't like men. And in the world we're in today, most women gripe and complain and ride the broom around with other women every chance. Y'all understand the part about the broom, right? I don't need to take it no further. But women find great strength at work. Women somehow or another find twisted strength at hen parties, at cards and stuff, to just burn the old boy down. He ain't there to defend himself. He stinks, he smells, he falls asleep. He don't come home, he don't show up. And y'all need to just shut that up. You just need to quit because it's a sin. It's not of God. You guys are going to have to kick in on the amen somewhere or I'm not going to make it to the end of it. I can't. But seriously, the scripture says that you have the ability by just not telling the truth. It doesn't tell us to lie. It just says don't tell everything you know. I love that old saying where people say, I got a good mind to share a piece of my mind with you. Y'all ain't got enough extra to go around. Stop. You've done give up too much now. We need all of our own mind to work with, okay? It says in verse 2, it says, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives, there is something about loyalty. And loyalty, I'm using that word instead of submissive because y'all don't like the S word, but submissive only means, well, hey, just to show you I ain't plumb ignorant, in the dictionary, it says to submit is to accept or yield to a superior force or to the authority or will of another person. This submitting that God's talking about, we talked about it in government and business last week, we're talking in personal relationships today. God says, if you'll submit to each other, if you'll get along with each other, if you'll love each other, even if you're right, not cause a think over it, then it's good. It's a choice. Now, you know this. I just want to say it out loud. Submission can never be imposed on you. You can have slavery imposed on you. You can have fear and abuse imposed on you that makes you afraid of the other person. But submission is always in the control of the person and the heart of the person who chooses to give it to someone else. That's what that definition means. Submission, if it's good and God says it's good, can only exist if you make a conscious decision. This person needs something and I have to give it to them or we're not going to be together. I mean, that's the way a marriage works. A marriage is 100% giving. You know, everybody says it's 50-50. Well, I negotiate all of them as they go into divorce. And 50-50s, 100% of people who have 50-50 relationships have a 100% divorce. Or they shoot each other, kill each other or something, which is less harmful than a divorce. Divorces are hard because the dead person just keeps walking around. You know, at least in a death, you can go by the funeral, by the thing every once in a while, so they ain't getting out of there. But when you're been through a divorce, every time you turn around, something reminds you or you see that person you wished it had died, but they're still there. But to be submissive, it's choice. You get to make that decision. All right? And now watch how he kind of frames this because it's a scripture that's lots of times been taken out of context, and I'll stick it back in the right context today, I hope. Verse 3 says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, the wearing of gold jewelry, or the fine clothes. Now, I can promise you that I'm settled on this idea. God don't like ugly women either. God just don't like homely, ugly women. I'm sorry if you are leaning toward the Amish way of life. I was pumping gas beside an Amish guy the other night, and his wife was sitting there, and I thought, there could be a real nice woman head in there somewhere. You know, we're not Muslim. We don't do all of that burqa stuff because who knows what they look like. God is not saying in this scripture. Peter's not saying in this scripture that you need to look homely so your husband will be, well, that's baloney. I can't get you guys to say amen, but how many of you like to go out to eat dinner with your wife and she's nasty? Anybody like, is that when you feel closest to your wife when she gets up first thing in the morning? She ain't brushed her teeth, didn't take a shower last night. She got them old nasty things on when she wears to sleep in. How many of you just run over and grab her and hug her and want to smooch all over that nasty stuff that's caked on her teeth? No. No. Y'all with me? The scripture is not teaching an outward appearance for public. He's not saying that if you really love your husband, be ugly. If you really love your husband, don't dress up. If you really love your husband, don't wear any jewelry. If you really don't wear your husband, don't wear makeup. People come in different levels. Some people need a lot of makeup. Some don't. Look in the mirror and you decide how much you should buy. What it's talking about is trying to get us to see, and I'm trying to get you to laugh so I don't hurt you so bad in a minute. But what it's trying to get us to do is to try to understand that what's really going on in our hearts comes out in our relationships. It comes out in our lives. If you're a bossy, grouchy, irritable woman toward your husband, everybody notices. And the guys wonder why he doesn't slap you, and the women look at you and wonder how he puts up with you. If you're a man and you're always hurting your wife with your words, if you're always embarrassing her, we had these people that we used to hang out with when we first got married, and this guy was married to a girl, and she wasn't no beauty queen at all. She was kind of hard to look at, but he married her, so he knew what he was getting into. And we would be playing cards or being together, and he was, that's all he ever talked about. Boy, I wish you looked like her. Look at her. She looked, and it was sometimes on TV and sometimes in a magazine. And then eventually got where he was in the room. He was like, well, honey, why don't you lose enough weight to she looks, boy. And of course, their marriage didn't make it. Surprise. But it's wrong either way. There is no benefit for the kingdom of God. Therefore, there's no benefit for your relationship with another person to have a strong, overbearing, powerful control. It's a blessing from God that the world will notice. Your friends will notice. In fact, you'll have more friends if you'll do this. Just be submissive a little bit. You don't always have to win. I'm still like the single, other than Heather, I'm the most opinionated person I know. Finally, I got a man to say amen. I'll try that with each one of you one at a time. I'm strongly opinionated. I am. And I recognize the value for God when I don't have to win. I recognize the peacefulness it brings into a friendship when I let some things just go. And some of you that think I'm really over-opinionated, you have no idea how much stuff I let go already. My spiritual gift, and if you're new here today or a guest, my spiritual gift, you know the spiritual gift assessment, you take the test. When I finished the test up, my spiritual gift was in sarcasm. That's God gave me my greatest thing is sarcasm. I mean, I just see stuff that needs to be said out loud. But Rhonda's helped me some, and God's helped me a lot. And I'm learning the art of submission. And so he says, don't fool yourself. And I think this is how I'd like to finish this piece of the puzzle. Don't fool yourself, women, in believing that you can dress up enough and look nice enough and adorn yourself with the stuff this world says that makes you look nice and fool a soul. He's not telling you to look drab. He's telling you you can't fake a good spirit. You can't fake a good attitude. The people who you're going to lead to the Lord and help find God are not going to be strangers, almost never. There's a handful of evangelists in the whole world that has the ability to walk into a gas station and lead somebody to the Lord. Now, I've known a couple of those guys. I've been around 55 years. I've known a couple of people that could just walk in. I've seen a guy walk into a Texaco station one time, and he started praying for the woman, and she fell down in the floor on her knees and repented and gave her heart to God with a line of people standing behind her at a service station one time. He did it everywhere he went. He was an evangelist. He had that gift from God. For the rest of us who don't, and I don't have that relationship, for the rest of us, if we're going to ever lead anybody to God, it's going to be somebody who we've hung out with long enough for them to trust us. And they're not going to trust you if you don't have a submissive spirit. That's why this scripture is here and how it plays in. All right, let's read a little further. Verse 4, it says, rather, it should be that of the inner self, an unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Ladies, could you repeat after me? Gentle and quiet spirit. It didn't say your voice couldn't be a little loud. It said you should have a gentle spirit. And I'll take you back this morning to two people in particular. Sister Ramona that's sitting back here with my dad, and Sister Miriam Russell. Always gentle. Always got a gentle spirit. And both of them could get fired up and take you on if they needed to. Couldn't you, Sister Ramona? She raised five girls. She knows how to get right. But her spirit is a gentle and a quiet spirit. And I keep bringing her name up today because I'm impressed by the way she lives for God. Ever since I've met Sister Ramona, I've always been impressed by her spirit. I've been impressed by her attitude toward everybody, everywhere. She fits this criteria today of being gentle and quiet. And verse 3, it says, which is of great worth in God's sight. Why is all of this stuff that I just told you really important? Not because I said it, not because a man believes it. A submissive spirit is super impressive to God. God says, I am impressed with a quiet spirit. I'm impressed with a gentle attitude. I'm impressed with somebody that's not loud and obnoxious. I'm impressed with people who care about other people more than themselves. You see, this whole submissive spirit can only come from a strong person. I covered that a little bit, but I want to say it again. You cannot submit to somebody else unless you've got inner strength that tells you you're going to be all right. Most people that fight so hard for their positions and they fight so hard for what they think is their integrity do it because they live in such a fear or the potential embarrassment of being wrong. But when you've got inner strength, when you've got an inner confidence that only can come to you from the Spirit of God, from being filled with God's Spirit and wanting, what does it mean to be filled with God's Spirit? It means that you desire more than anything else in this life to make God happy. He fills us with his spirit so we'll do a better job for him, so that we'll love him more, so that we'll love other people more. He doesn't give us the spirit of himself just for us. I mean, we live in a different type of society where we really believe almost everybody on the earth was put here just for us. How many of you, don't raise your hand, this past week got in a line somewhere? I was at a line at a gas pump at Kroger, and I got one of those dumb Fords that's got the thing on the wrong side. And it's hard for me to get gas at Kroger because you got to line up three deep to get it, and it's worth it because I'm getting them points, you know. And, man, people, and I'm just a kind of creative guy, you know. I instead of waiting in that long line, I just go around where somebody's fixing to leave, and I back up against their bumper. I've never backed up against anybody yet and hit them. And I've never backed up next to anybody yet at Kroger that didn't give me the eye. I mean, you got to carry a pistol to pump gas at Kroger. Why? Why is it that way? It's because our society really believes everybody else was put on the earth for us. We missed that one big thing, and I say it out loud every once in a while, that came out of a book called Blue Light Jazz. He said he turned a corner on being a real Christian when he realized other people exist. Other people exist. This is the spirit and the understanding of being submissive like God would want us to be. And the reason we want to do that is because it makes God happy. Verse 5 says, for this is the way holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. This is where it makes me right. Okay, this is before Maybelline and before Good Jewelry. It was back a long time ago when the scripture was put together. Not just Peter's writings, but the ones Peter are talking about from the Old Testament. He said they adorned themselves with spirit. They adorned themselves with charity. They had hospitality. They cared about other people. They didn't mind sacrificing some of their time and some of their energy to give the gift of hospitality to someone else to make somebody else's day lighter and brighter. He said they submitted themselves to their own husbands. We talked about that. Verse 6 says, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. It's Lord with a small L. The only way, where she went, I needed her now more than ever, because Rhonda's probably the only one here calling me Lord. It might work. Deneen, can you see if that'll work on Richard? Just tell him, says, you're my Lord. All right, Kathy, see if John will take it. Well, at least I know who I'm preaching to today. Call him the Lord. Say, you're my Lord, John. Why do we do that, Jennifer? Tell old Wes, sir, you're my Lord. I didn't know how much y'all needed this preaching. Man, I'm dead on today. There you go. And I know y'all are just having fun as I am. Right? Sister Claire, if you don't mind, tell Brother Charlie. Said, you're my Lord, Charlie. Hey, you guys that are dealing with the lack of quality of life because you can't hear your wife talk anymore, I know the sentence. I've heard the sentence. One of the best things about getting old with your wife's losing your hearing so you can finally not have to listen. Get your hearing aids. It's worth it. It's worth it. Yeah, you don't have to holler. Why are you hollering at me? Calling me Lord so loud. Why was this in here? See, we really like to do this thing, and of course, in our generation, it's not right. And that's why you ladies were having a little bit of fun, but you were really just struggling saying those words out loud, calling him the Lord. Now, if you really understood the definition of what Lord means, you would have been even more reluctant, because the word Lord defined in the dictionary is the boss. It's not your God. It's you're the boss. And the only way that you'll have the strength to look at another person, a husband or anybody else, and say, I submit to you as my boss. Now, most of y'all have no trouble at all doing that for cash. We'll do anything for a picture of a dead president. I mean, some of y'all couldn't be on time for church if Jesus was preaching. Some of you wouldn't remember what Jesus said if he was here instead of me. And yet they give you 2 points off your score at work. You'll be there early forever. They call you a sorry, good for nothing piece of trash, and you'll say, thank you. Give me my check. I'll be back, and you hit me again next week. What are we doing? I'm the same way. I'm not going to give in on that. My boss can yell and do whatever he wants to as long as he gives me my check when it's supposed to come. But we in our workplace, we've accepted the idea. This is really good. We've accepted the idea that if we're going to continue to move in that world, we have to submit to a boss. We willingly submit. And what God is trying to tell us here is that we can do some of this willing submission to each other, to our husband and wife, to our friends, to our parents, that the world will notice this is out of place in our culture. This is not how it normally happens. The first thing they're going to say when a woman is nice to her husband, the first appearance of what they're going to say is they're going to look at that woman and say, man, you must be married to the most incredible man ever. And all of you ladies know that. I mean, the man you're married to right now, he's the best there is. Y'all a hard bunch to preach to. I can tell a joke, but y'all missed it, the good stuff. Yeah, okay. John agrees he's the best man that Kathy will ever have. Submission is not, and I want you to catch this because it don't work if you don't. Submission is the power of the giver, not the receiver. God said, I'm impressed when you can look at somebody else and you can bless them whether they need it or not. You remember the teachings of Jesus? Jesus, he spent all so much time trying to convince us, love your enemies, love your enemies. Jesus gave us the most wonderful example. He allowed himself to be submitted in the Garden of Gethsemane to embarrassment and arrest. He went to the head of the church's house, Caiaphas' house, and he was humiliated and he was beaten and he was lied upon by people who were lying and they knew it. They took him out and they beat him almost to death. They hung him in a most embarrassing way, naked on a cross in public. And the scripture said he never, ever offered a word of protest. He never offered a word. He gave us the most perfect picture of submission because he knew he was right. They knew he was right. Yet because of the way things were going, he intentionally submitted, the Bible said, himself to that. You say, well, he did that because he loved us so much. Well, today he's asking us to do this because we love him so much. And here's what you all know. Sometimes we forget, but here's what you all know. When you live your life like God wants you to live your life, it turns out to be like a really cool life. How many times has something really good happened to you and it just went all over you? You just knew from inside out, this is a gift of God because there's no way I could have ever earned this. There's just no way I could be living this moment in my life except for the grace of God and the love of God. And so we know what that feels like. Verse 7, it says, husbands, just in case you guys thought you was getting out free. It said, husbands, in the same way, be considerate of your life with your wife. Treat them with respect. Now, we could spend a lot of time arguing here today, and it wouldn't justify anything because that'd be the wrong spirit and the wrong avenue to go into. But which word is more powerful, submit or respect? It's exactly the same thing. He turns this right around to the men. And he said, you need to have a respectful or submissive attitude to your wife. What God's trying to get us to understand today, and I'm trying to help you by repeating it here, is we need to make more intentional days of not winning. We live in a society where we take our little kids, and I'm not going to preach against any of this, even though it's probably really, really bad. But we start our kids out from day one, and we put them in some kind of ball competition, and we teach them that you got to win. But all the way through school, you got to win. You got to win. We compete with our kids on every level. We have beauty contests. We have spelling bees. We have math competitions. We play every kind of ball and every kind of sport. The kids that come here on Wednesday night do not have the ability to spend more than 5 minutes without playing ball of some kind and then winning. It's just in them. It's in our nature. It's on our natural instinct to compete and win. But God, in the scripture, especially the gospel and the teachings of Jesus, is you need to intentionally stop needing to win all the time. The world, you say, well, Brian, if we don't stand up for ourselves, who's going to stand up for us? Jesus Christ. The advantage we as Christians have that they don't have on the outside of this church is when we do what Jesus asks us to, he stands beside us and wins every battle. He stands beside us. You can live in a world that's wicked and have a blessed life if God is there with you. The whole world can be destroyed. I'm leaving in 5 weeks. I can take y'all to Nepal, and I can show y'all a lifestyle that you cannot imagine existing in. It's dirty. It's nasty. It's poor. And I ain't never met anybody happier than Elia Pradhan. His boys and Nastu Sharma, one of the greatest surgeons I've ever been around, lives there, and he won the lottery so he could come to the U.S. and practice medicine and would be an incredibly wealthy man here. he made a decision to stay in his country, which is poor, to take care of the health care needs of his country. And I promise you, these guys, they have a happiness index and a happiness factor that I cannot even begin to explain to you. Where does it come from? Are they superhuman? No. Their relationship with God makes their life good in the place that they're at. And that's what God's promising us today. If you'll choose not to win all the time, and you'll submit yourself to your spouse, and you'll respect your spouse and the other people that's in your world of relationships, I'll come alongside of you and give you a better life than you could have ever fought for and won yourself. One thing I'll promise you is, unless you've got your fighting abilities in a marriage lined up, as you get older, it changes. But when you're younger, you don't mind fighting so bad because making up's like twice as fun as a fight. I'm getting older now, and I can't really remember what that was all about. But relationships were meant to grow and to get better, not to get severed and destroyed. And if we can pull some of the competition out of our lives and offer submission, offer respect to the people we work with, to the people we live around, we'll find ourselves living a better life because God promised he'd give it to us. That last verse is, and I'll just read it together and I'll be done. He said, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as a weaker partner. See, I explained that in the front so you wouldn't think we were picking on you. And as heirs. The word heirs needs to be clearly understood in the context of the teaching today. When the Bible says that me and Rhonda are heirs together, it means we are identical in structure and authority and everything. Rhonda and I got married. We became one flesh. Sometimes she saves my bacon and sometimes I save hers. But if we live together in harmony and love God, one of us will always be taking care of the other when the other couldn't take care of themselves. That ain't that complicated, is it? You guys get a little snotty nose and you need the whole health care system of Bedford County to keep you out of the cemetery. A woman can have pneumonia and throw kids out and keep trucking and go back to work. We're made a little different. When we're bad, we're bad. When we're strong, we're strong. When we're sick, we're wusses. And when I'm really sick, I'm so thankful that my wife doesn't remember the times I didn't pay attention when she was. Life together, respect and submission is what God wants to honor. It's what God wants to bless. The last part of the sentence I think is worth taking home in your mind. We're heirs. We're joined together. It says, with you the gracious gift of life. And this is what we're living. We're living a gracious gift of life. But the last part is really significant because it's a consequence of not living like I've been talking today. Peter said, if you can't find a way to honor, respect each other, your prayers ain't worth a hoot. Our prayers are hindered from touching the heart of God and getting a response if we intentionally choose to live a life that's different than what we know God wants us to live. And it's kind of cool that Peter puts in here this the submission to each other, submission and respect of each other is so valuable that if you'll do that right, that will not be hindering your prayers. When you pray to God, God is going to be very anxious, very excited about hearing your prayer and answering it. Let's pray together. Bow your heads, please. Lord, we love you today and we thank you for your goodness and your love. Lord, I pray today that there would be a spirit of wisdom come across all of us and that we could hear the heartbeat of Jesus in this teaching that his friend Peter has given us today. That if we can value other people out of the resources of our heart and emotions, the world, will be such a better place. But more than the power of our world being at peace, if we can be submissive to one another, those who are lost and confused and are in pain and that are suffering from all the problems of our humanity and our community, will look at us who are respectful and say, there's hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. So Lord, give us that gift of wisdom today. Help us to take this home and to work with it and to think about it. And Lord, please, please, Lord, as we follow your word and we do our best to try to live by it, come alongside us every once in a while and give us a big hug and let us know how you're with us and that we're going to get better and better and better at relationships. Relationships in our family, relationships in our jobs where we work, relationships in our church. Lord, we submit to your will and to your way today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said amen.